So a little background for where we're going to start. We're just going to do a little background from Acts 13. So this is what we know as Paul's first missionary journey. And something sweet happened there in Acts 13. Well, one of the sweet things was that they were ministering to the Lord. They weren't, you know, necessarily looking to God, hey, show us what to do. We plan on going this way and doing this for you. But they were just hanging out with Jesus. And as they were worshiping him, it says that the Holy Spirit spoke. How awesome is that? Not even looking for anything from the Lord, just giving him your heart and your mind and your attention and having him just speak. And what's he say? He says, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas. So these guys are chosen by the Holy Spirit. They're sent out by him to do his will, preaching the gospel and being rejected by those who should have received it and even persecuted too. But through the whole chapter, they spoke boldly by the Holy Spirit. Many were believing in Jesus while others were jealous and rejected them. Or did they? It was actually God they were rejecting. That's why Jesus told them beforehand, when this happened, shake the dust off their feet and move on. Easy to say, hard to do. Amen? Why? Because we're people and we take things personal. We just can't help it. But the reality is that God's called them to do this thing. He's called you and I to live our lives for him. And we're going to get hurt along the way. But man, it's so worth it. Amen? So now they enter the synagogue in Iconium, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, to speak in such a way that a ton of people believe in Jesus. What joy there is in heaven when one sinner repents. Amen? Apparently, though, as we'll see, on earth, not so much. A lot of people don't like it. When sinners repent, because the enemy of our soul came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he wants nothing more than to see us not follow Jesus. If you're not following him already, you're not a threat to him. But the moment you step toward Jesus, the moment you make that decision, Lord, take my life, it's yours. You gave me your life, I give you my life. It seems like all hell breaks loose against you and comes to tell you that what you're believing is a lie, what you're doing for God doesn't matter, you're not able to do it. But the reality is no, we're not able to do it. It's only by his grace we access him through faith, amen? When we trust him, when we live for him, allow him to live his life through us, nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. You know how I know that personally? One big recent change in my life, I am a dad at 47. Yeah. I keep getting the years wrong. It's somewhere between 16 and 17 years we were waiting for a baby. And we shared a couple months ago. But so this morning was one of those mornings where we're trying to figure out our daughter's schedule because she'll have these little kicking fests and then she won't. And then we don't know because we have no idea what we're doing, what's right, when's the right time. And this morning she wasn't moving around. So, you know, in all of our faith and just totally trusting in God, we get the little heartbeat monitor out. Are you alive? Okay, heartbeat's good. Still no movement. We drive to church, no movement, and we're praying. And then apparently when I was doing announcements, my daughter heard my voice, and she kicked her mama. So that makes me very, very happy. And that's just always just a reminder to me, man, that nothing's impossible with God. Nothing. Whatever it is that you're facing right now, it may be something completely different. It may not be you. It may be someone in your family. It may be someone close to you or someone in your neighborhood. Whatever it is, it seems like it's no good. It seems like it's not going to work out. I promise you, in God's way and in God's time, he is working it for good. Why? Because you love him. Because you've been called to his purpose. You can fully rely on him to see you through. Amen? It's not a feeling, it's a fact. That's what the word says, and that's what we stand on. Amen? Okay, let's jump in here, I think. Yeah, here we go. I'll start reading verse 1 here. I'll read through verse 7. So this little chunk, I'm an outliner, so I just labeled this salvation and division in these first 7 verses. This is in Iconium. They enter the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a way that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. I'm just going to stop right there, actually. So they stirred up the mind. So here God is doing this amazing thing. They spoke in such a manner. I wish I could have been there to hear what they were saying. They came in to the synagogue and they did what? They spoke in a way that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were teaching them about the one whom they had believed was coming, but didn't believe in. They knew the Messiah was going to come, but they didn't believe that he had come. And they were still looking for him, right? So it says there were both types of people there, Jews and Greeks. And a large number of people believed. It's just crazy how when God's doing something awesome, there's always this great thing he's doing. People are getting saved. People are excited. Lives are being changed. And what? There's the naysayers. There's the ones who are stirring up the minds. Man, they stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and they embittered them against the brethren. Whenever you want to press into God and live your life for Jesus, doing his will, there will be these people around to stir the pot and take the attention off the main thing, which is Jesus, and try to draw people to themselves. Watch out for them, beware of them, and man, let you or I not become one of them. It's such a danger. We need to repent and make things right so we can dwell together in unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, when God's doing something, allow him to have his way. Allow him to do it. We don't have to always understand it. But if it lines up with Scripture, it's good, right? What better thing than people getting saved, lives being changed? But there's always some little chunk of people that want to disrupt what God is doing and say, no, that's not true. Come over to my house. I've got a special Bible study we can go through. I'm going to show you who Jesus really is. He's really this or that. He's not who you think he is. But that is not true. We know what the Scripture says. We've been transformed by the renewing of our minds by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us so we can discern the truth from a lie. Amen? You probably have heard this a billion times, but even with money, like the federal government, that's a whole other story, but when they study currency, they don't look for the false currency. They study the real thing. So when the counterfeit comes, it's obvious. They don't have to study the counterfeits to know the real thing. They know the real thing, so when the counterfeit comes, it's exposed. Does that make sense? Verse three. Thank you, John. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly. So they're doing the work of the Lord, talking about Jesus. People are stirring up people. And so what do? They speak boldly. I like that. Therefore, I just love this third verse. In light of this, they stayed longer and spoke boldly, relying on the Lord. I like that. With reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. God, he can't be hindered, period. Especially when his kids humble themselves in his sight so he can lift them up. Our boldness is in Christ and what he alone has done, not ourselves, for we have done nothing. What's he say about humility? He says he's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Whenever we're talking about Jesus, whenever we're declaring what he's done, it's got nothing to do with us. If we were to talk about ourselves, it would all be bad if we were being honest, right? That's one of the great things about the Scripture, that it's just so clear. If you were telling a story about yourself, you tell all the good stuff. Well, I was this and I was that and I did this and I did that. You don't say, yeah, I was a totally low-life scumbag, dope fiend, hated God, hated people, did my own thing, rolled around in my vomit, digging through garbage, looking for drugs. That's my story, right? That's the reality of it. And that would still be my story. That would still be who I was if not for Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. Their boldness by God's grace was proof that they were sent by him to do his will. I just love that. They spoke boldly. They relied upon the Lord. And what was happening? The Lord was testifying to the word of his grace. And he was granting that these signs and wonders be done by their hands. That, to me, just rocks my world.
It's just submitting to God. That word submit, it's like a cuss word to most of us, right? It's like, oh, don't say that word. That's awful. I know better than everybody else. I am not submitting to jack squat. But the opposite's really true. We have to submit to the Lord. Amen. And then it says submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. We're to be submitted to him and to each other. Doesn't make sense in the world, but thank God he gave us the word so we know what makes sense. Amen. Let's see where we go here. Okay. But the people of the city were divided. Here we go again. And some of them sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them. They became aware of it, and they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Man, these guys just won't give up. There must be something really real, apparently, about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're suffering for his name's sake. They don't give up for his name's sake. They keep going for his name's sake. Why? Because they're awesome and super spiritual? Negative. Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They've been sent out by God to do his will. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. But here's something cool, too, that happens here. They were speaking boldly. People of the city were divided. They tried to kill him. So first, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Signs can boost faith and encourage us, but they cannot save us. I hope you understand that. I hope I understand that. Just read through the Old Testament and you'll discover for yourself what happens. You'll see. So read Children of Israel, right? I remember in prison reading through the Old Testament to my cellmate because he was a plumber at one point in his life before he was a drug addict. And he blew up. He was doing something in the plumbing and it blew up and it blew his right eye out of his head. And it blinded him in his other eye. And he had these big glasses. They're about that thick or one side. And he could sort of like, you know, like a telescope, I guess, you know, looking at the moon, almost see the pages, but he couldn't really read what was there. So I had the privilege of just reading through the Old Testament to him every night in our cell, which was sweet. But as I read it in my pride, I'm thinking, these people are stupid. How could they keep doing this over and over and over? He parted the Red Sea. He took them to he did all this stuff. He gave them food from heaven. What do they need to understand that he is the Lord? As I'm sitting in prison. Yeah. So if you read through the Old Testament, you will see for yourself that signs and wonders God does, and they are amazing, but they don't save us. If they did, the Bible probably would have stopped a long time ago, right? Yeah. But it didn't. Signs and wonders are awesome. We see God doing that through their hands. We see it happening. But faith only comes by hearing by the word of Christ. Amen. But what happens when we do believe God through his word? What does happen? Salvation, healing, restoration, regeneration, relationship. I mean, you could keep going with words that start with R if you wanted to. Nothing's impossible with him. Nothing. No matter what you think, no matter how hard it is, no matter how big the mountain, how dark the shadow, he's there. And he is able. Amen? So they moved on. Verses 8 through 18, I just kind of labeled it the gospel, healing, idol worship, and the gospel. Here we go. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb. He'd never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke. And when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand up, right on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. Whoever Paul was talking to, there was no synagogue there, apparently. So he was just in the marketplace or wherever, don't know. He was talking about Jesus, and this man who was crippled from birth heard him speak the word. Again, the word produced faith. Faith brought healing. He had to first believe what Paul was saying. Paul was talking about Jesus. He was preaching the gospel. How do we know? Because Paul always says, we don't come with fancy speech and clever something or other. I forget the other word. But what? We come preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen from the dead. Amen? That's what they came preaching. So this guy had to hear that. He had faith. It wasn't like he had special faith. He heard the gospel and he believed. What's it take? Jesus said it takes a little mustard seed to move a mountain. It takes more faith for you to come in and sit down in those chairs and trust that chair is going to hold you, even though it was made by a second grader in China in a labor camp. Just kidding. You didn't check the chair to make sure it was safe. You just trusted it would be there to hold you up. It took more faith for you to sit in that chair than it does to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Crazy, right? That's how easy he made it for us. He laid down everything so we would have no way not to understand who he is and what he's done for us. To bypass Jesus would say, I refuse. Like, you'd have to like step over his dead body kind of thing. Nope, I reject. But wait, this is the only cure for death. If someone told you they had the cure for cancer, would you want it? Yes, of course. This breaks my heart. I spoke to a young man last night. Without going into detail, it was just heartbreaking what he was going through. And he wanted to know how to get through it, how to change course. He realizes his life needs to change direction, but he does not want the cure. Tell me anything else, any program, any place, any positive something or other, and I'll do it. Just tell me what to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will set you free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. The one way to guarantee your life, to never be separate from God, is through his Son. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I'm bearing my soul to this guy, sharing, I mean, he knows my story already. And he's mad at me because I won't tell him another way. Heartbreaking. And I know in the moment, it's like, what can I say? What scripture could I pull out? There's got to be something I could do to convince this guy. But there isn't. I can only preach Jesus Christ, crucified, risen from the dead. Only, I say only. Terrible. That's probably not the right way to say that. I can preach Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. The only hope of mankind. Amen. I want to just pause here on this little spot here. It says, when he fixed his gaze on him, he saw that he had faith. So just to clarify that, he'd already heard what Paul was saying, right? He was already believing in Jesus. And so now Paul says, stand up. Do you believe God at his word? Are you physically, spiritually, emotionally, or mentally crippled? In Jesus' name, simply allow the Holy Spirit to deal with you right here and right now. He alone has the power to set you free from anything in his way and in his time. Will you let him, and will you trust him? He wants to have his way with you in any and every area of your crippled state. Will you simply allow him to have it? Sometimes it's in these sudden moments that God wants to speak to you and move in ways that you could never imagine. So if this is you, don't miss it. Simply receive it right where you're sitting in your fabulously made seat. Why? Because he absolutely loves you. He wants to set you free. Whatever that thing is, and you know if the Lord's touching your heart right now, just simply allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you his love, his grace, his presence, his healing. He is here and he wants to heal you. Let him have you in the name of Jesus. Verse 11. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker, the priest of Zeus. How far do I go here? Sorry. The priest of Zeus, whose name was
or whose temple was just outside the city, and he brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. So the response of the Lycaonian folk was one of pagan pagan. Because the people spoke in their native language. Paul and Barnabas could not understand what they were saying. Attributing deity to Barnabas and Paul probably can be traced to a legend about Zeus and Hermes visiting an aged Lystrian couple named Philemon and Bacchus, who were abundantly rewarded for their hospitality. Clearly not my words here. Zeus was the chief god and Hermes the messenger, equivalent to the Roman gods, Jupiter and Mercury, respectively. Why then would Barnabas be referred to as Zeus when Paul was the leader? The answer is that Paul was the spokesman and would therefore be called Hermes, and Barnabas, the more retiring of the two, would be seen as Zeus, the dignified behind-the-scenes god. In one spontaneous movement, the priest of Zeus brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates so the people could offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. The wreaths were golden garlands placed on the sacrificial animals. And that's from Walvoord and Zuck, the Bible Knowledge Commentary. That's their words there, not mine. So that's what's happening. That's why, that's the response to Paul healing this guy is, let us sacrifice to you. Let's look at that a little deeper. When the apostles, verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness. In that, he did good, gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them." So again, in 15 through 18, Paul doesn't use the Old Testament as his base for his message like he would before with the Jews, because this was a Gentile pagan audience. He simply used the witness of God in creation. "Men, why are you doing these things? We're men just like you. We preach the gospel to you. We're not gods. There's only one God revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He created everything. He alone has been good to you through his creation. And as Wiersbe would say, he is the living God, the giving God, the forgiving God." That is what's real. Here these guys are doing God's work, healing the sick. This guy's been crippled since he was born. He hears the word of God, produces faith to be healed. The people want to worship man. Dang it. Why is it that we put our focus on man? Because we're sinners. That's why. But beware of people when they flatter you, even if they mean well. God alone is deserving of all glory and praise. We have to be super careful. To elevate man is to set them up for failure. If we're being honest, the only reason we have anything good about us is because Jesus Christ lives inside of us, right? Or his Holy Spirit does, right? He's set us free. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. This should serve as a warning, again, not to put our trust in man, but only in the living God. This reminds me of Jesus and the people who cried out, "Hosanna." They were the same people who later cried out, "Crucify him!" What a bummer. It only took a week, I think, for that to happen. "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" We had the pleasure a couple years back to walk down that very road in Israel. Just mind-blowing. Just so crazy to be right there where it happened. And then to see where they crucified him. Can't even, there's no words even to try to explain it. But it was super awesome. That's my fancy word, super awesome. Verse 19 through 23, I titled this Stoned, not stoned, but stoned, strengthened, and encouraged. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. And the next day, they went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, if I can only read, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So it starts off right away. The mob's back from the previous cities where Paul was preaching Jesus. And this time they acted on their hatred for Paul and the gospel by throwing rocks or stoning him, possibly to death. I wonder if in this moment he remembered when he was holding the coats of those who were doing the same thing to Stephen all those years ago in Acts chapter 7, 54 through 8:3. I'll read it. "When they heard this, they were cut to the quick." Stephen had just preached the gospel, "and they began gnashing their teeth. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus," the only place in Scripture we see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Pretty sweet in that moment, because it says Jesus sat down at the right hand of God when he went up there. And he just stood up. "What's up, Steve? Got you covered, man. You'll be here in just a moment, I promise." Crazy. "But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they'd driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul," who later would become Paul. "They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he put them in prison." I just wonder if I'm sure he had to think of that, right? I mean, he stood there and held the coats for those that were doing that to Stephen. And he was in hearty, I like that word, he was in hearty agreement. But isn't that also awesome? You could be in hearty agreement condoning the murder of an innocent man and still meet the Lord Jesus Christ on your own road to Damascus. You can be stopped in your tracks. You can be blinded by the light. Zach knows that song, of course. Old school. Wow. I just sang that too in the wrong key. Knocked off your high horse. Even being religious, thinking you're living for God and doing his will, and hearing the voice of Jesus Christ say, "What are you doing? You're kicking against the goads. Who are you, Lord?" Paul said, or Saul at that moment, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You're full of zeal and religion and information, but you have missed me, the Messiah. I'm the one you've been looking for. I'm the one you're waiting for. I'm the one who's going to change your life, dude. You will never be the same after this day." Look at all of us in this room. That is true for all of us if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You've had your own Damascus road where the Lord allowed you to face something so impossible that it caused you to say, "Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart. Put your spirit inside me and save me. Empower me to live my life for you." And that impossible thing is on a scale that we can't really weigh, because what's a huge mountain to me might be a little speed bump in the parking lot to you, and vice versa. But that's what's so cool about God. One of the cool things
is that he knows exactly what you need. He knows your breaking point. He knows what it will take to reveal himself to you, to where you humble yourself and say, I do. And the moment you say, I do, what happens in heaven? Boom! Big old party. The biggest party in the universe is happening. Why? Because one sinner repents. And that makes us all family for eternity. Turn to the person next to you and say, we're family for eternity. If that freaks you out, deal with it. The same event here with Paul being stoned. Again, not at 420, but being supposedly killed in this moment. This could be the time Paul later talked about. It could be. We're not certain, can't prove it 100%, but he refers back to some moment where something happened like this. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 7. He said, boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, but God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man's not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For I do not wish to boast. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Man, that is cray cray. I said that last night at someone's house, and they reminded me of a sign they have. When it gets cray cray, pray pray. Okay, it was Allie Curtis. It's her sign. She likes attention. Just look over at her. Everyone wants a sign like that. You have to make them for the whole church now. When it gets cray-cray, pray-pray. There you go. Take that home. So whatever it was that happened here to Paul, whether he was dead or supposedly seemed to be dead, God raised him back up, and he went back into the city to continue preaching the gospel. Man, I'm not so sure I'd want to just run right back to the guys who just tried to kill me or did kill me. However, I've never seen what Paul has seen. And whatever he saw, whatever he heard, he said he can't even tell us about it. We couldn't even, it's not possible to explain what he heard and what he saw. But it was stinking amazing, whatever it was. You don't have to see into heaven to see God's love for you. You can look in the mirror and say, you know what? I always say this, that sucks. You may not be who you want to be, but you're definitely not who you used to be. Why? Because if the Spirit of God has come inside you, you're no longer your own. He's been changing you. He is changing you. He's going to change you. And one day, when that trumpet sounds, man, we will be out. Boom! We'll be gone. And we'll be with him. We have one person excited about that in here. Thank you, Jody. Now they return to the other cities where he preached the gospel and made disciples. And then he went back to check on those who were new believers. What did he go back there to do? It says he strengthened them, he encouraged them, he exhorted them to do what? To continue in the faith. That is super duper. Everyone likes the word super duper. Important that when we share Christ with somebody, we don't just check down there and, you know, oh, sweet, salvation. How many people got saved at your service today? Oh, three. How many last week? One. No. It's not about who gets saved. I mean, of course you want people to get saved, but you've got to go back and strengthen them and encourage them and exhort them to what? Continue in the faith. All of us like sheep have gone astray, the scripture says. But there's moments when we encounter the living God and we're changed. And then we walk out that door or wherever we're at when that moment happens, and what? All the bills are still there. All the problems are still there. All the pain and all the suffering, all the trials and tribulations, they're just like waiting outside the front door. Hi, we're still here. Come on. And that could be what? Make you weak, discourage you, and cause you not to want to continue. Because, wow, that sucks. This whole God thing was awesome inside service. Now I'm out here and all this stuff's waiting for me. This isn't fun. I thought you were going to fix all this, Jesus. Man, we need to be strengthened, encouraged, and exhorted. Right here, right now, I exhort you. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. We're here doing this very thing, going through the Word of God together as a family to teach us, to train us, to understand who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do. And anyone that God's put in your life that you've led to the Lord or has put in your life saying, hey, will you please disciple me? Will you please take me through this thing called faith? I have no idea what I'm doing. I know I believe in Jesus, but now I have no idea what to do. Those people usually fall off. And what happens when you're alone? You're left to your own imaginations, your own wisdom, your own counsel. That's where all kinds of dangerous, horrible choices are made. You're not responsible for their salvation. I don't mean that. But if God puts someone on your heart, call them, text them, whatever them. Go find them, strengthen, encourage, and exhort them to continue in the faith. Amen? Keep trying to knock this little thing off here. Pain and suffering await us, but it's all worth it. Don't lose heart. Verse 24. Oh, wait. I guess I have a verse here. John 8, 31 and 32 says, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And there, Acts 2:42, the mission verse of our church. Simple. They were continually devoting themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. You show me a church that sticks to the Word of God, to fellowship, eating together and remembering who Jesus is and what He's done, and in prayer, I'll show you a healthy church. Same goes for individuals. You show me, you want to see a healthy Christian? That's someone who's in the Word, in fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. We can't escape any one of those four things. You remove any one of those four things from the equation, and you'll have a lonely, fruitless, boring, mediocre, horrible walk. It just will not be what we read in the scriptures. It won't. But Jesus gave us what to do. This is the beginning of the early church, and they continued in this. We need to continue in it. Amen? So they appointed elders, they prayed and they fasted, and then what did they do? They commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. Each church they planted was organized now with proper leadership in order to do what? Care for those little flocks. Were they perfect? No. But they were the body of Christ, adopted into the royal family of God Almighty because of the sacrifice of His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the last little chunk here, 24 through 28. I just labeled it, they're back home to testify. They passed through Pisidia, came into Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Now they made their way back home to testify or tell of what God had done through them. Now, of course, it's awesome and highly encouraged for all God's kids to go on some sort of short or long-term mission trip or trips as God leads and provides to do so. I've been on several, and each time God stretches me beyond my means and allows me to grow closer to Him. Even when I think I'm there to help others change their lives, all along
He's changing mine. If you've been on a mission trip, you've experienced that for yourself already. If you are a missionary right here where you live, you've experienced that already. Why? Because when you go to talk to somebody about Jesus, when you go to serve him in some way to reveal who he is in you, what's it cause you to do? Get in the word, pray. I mean, you draw close, right? Because you realize you're inadequate. And God does a work in you when you think you're trying to do or help someone else, let God do a work in them. He is doing a work in them, but he's also doing a work in you, especially here at home. We all have the opportunity to live Christ and minister to him, his church, and our communities. In my experience, this is an opportunity to be stretched way beyond our own strength and abilities. Every believer in Jesus Christ has been given a measure of faith to be used for the glory of God. When we worship him in spirit and truth, what happens? He speaks. When he speaks, we listen. We then act on what he said, and by his spirit, we operate in the gifts he has given us. And guess what? Guess what? We're persecuted, gossiped about, misunderstood, and the enemy of our souls wants us dead. Woo! Let's all go out and do that. Sounds awesome, right? What joy there is, though, in serving our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This isn't crazy. We just read it over and over. Jesus told us ahead of time this would happen. And guess what? If we're here today, then he's kept us in his hands until he sees fit to send us home. If we're here, then we have a testimony to share. And when we share it, we get joy because we are remembering what God has done and we are strengthening others and each other as to how God has used us and is using us to be his witnesses until he takes us home. Can I get an amen, please? Amen. All right, we got two that time. All right. You're a tough crowd this morning. All right, we're going to close here, so you guys can come up wherever you are. Krista and Mike.
Hello.
You're out there. No wonder I can't see you. If you haven't taken any notes yet and you want to, I got seven things I want to leave you with. Or 17, depends. I'm just kidding. And this just in. The Smith and Nearing group is canceled. There you go. In closing, I would like to leave you with this. Number one, speak the word of God with boldness and humility, relying on him to deliver you. Number two, don't be divisive, bitter, or stir up the minds of the brethren. Don't do it. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't remain crippled in your faith. Number four, at his word, stand. Stand up and be set free. Number five, serving Jesus in light of the New Testament will cost you your life. It cost Jesus his. But this is where you will find, and I will find, true life worth living. Number six, get plugged into the church in some way to bless and be blessed. Don't just sit on the sidelines. And finally, number seven, testify. Tell us, tell others all that God has done and is doing in your life. Why? You will strengthen and you will encourage us and you will be strengthened and encouraged personally. And you will experience the fullness of his joy. If you're not sharing what God has done, it's hard to have joy. But the moment you declare what God has done in your life, you're speaking the word of God, you're hearing the word of God, your faith is being built up. What's happening? You're being strengthened, you're being encouraged to what? Continue in your faith. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for letting us come together. We just absolutely love you and adore you and trust you. And Lord, if anything has reached the heart of someone who needed to hear it tonight, this morning, I pray that you would begin ministering that, if you haven't already, or confirming that in their heart, that you, Lord, are for them and not against them. Anyone here that has not put their trust in you to forgive them of their sins
to put your spirit inside them and live a life for you, I pray this would be the day. As we sing this last song, I pray you would continue a move of your spirit. You would apply the word which we have heard today, that it would accomplish its purpose. As the scripture says, it will not return void. And so we just absolutely commit every soul here, everything that you said, we commit it all to you and trust you to bring it all to pass. In that mighty name of Jesus, amen.